Keith and I are both struggling with scratchy throats, it sounds like. So be praying that I hold up. At work, we're going through the end of the year training sessions. We have labor training. We have security training. We have information technology training. We have harassment training, truth and negotiation training, all kinds of training going on. So it got me thinking, here we are, we're in October 2017, and we haven't had our fire extinguisher recertification training yet at CCF. So prepare yourself. Since I've been subjected to it, it's certainly time for us to do that. Let's review some of the types of fire extinguishers, if I can get this to work here. Come on now, go for it. There we go. Okay, Class A, those are for wood and paper. And that's for you, Amy, when you're in the office and there's a trash can fire, use Class A type extinguisher. Class B, those are flammable liquids. Bill, Rod, when you're out there, Rod, you said you were welding. That would be for you when you've got oil in the shop and you need to put that out. Class C, Alan left. This is for Alan Helwig, electrical fires, electrically energized. Class D, flammable metals. Stephanie's not here with her electric car. I was going to pick on her. But that would be magnesium, lithium. When they're on fire, you use Class D extinguishers. Class K, those are for cooking liquids. And we have a new hood. Now that you're here, Alan, I was going to talk about you. We have a hood downstairs for Class D, or Class K cooking liquids, grease and oil. But more important than all these is the class... Uh-oh, what happened? I didn't give you your classes. Sorry. I failed. Class S for spiritual fires. These are flaming arrows that are lobbed at us. Ephesians 6, 16 says, and you're, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We need our Class S extinguisher certification today. So we're going to discuss those in the next few minutes. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, which is living and active. We thank you that it gives us guidance on taking up the word of truth, which is able to protect us from our adversary, Satan. Guide us in your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at Philippians. That will be our fire extinguisher manual. Book of Philippians. First type of flaming arrow we're going to discuss is, if I can get this clicker to go, accusation. Accusations. What does Revelation say about our accuser? Revelation 12, 10, and 11 says, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. What kinds of things does our accuser say? You're never going to amount to anything. There you went again. You blew it again. You're just doing the same old thing. God's never going to forgive you this time around. How could God love you? Look at you. Look at you. And how do we extinguish those flaming arrows of accusation? Well, look there in that verse. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. It's not that we overcome Satan because of our attributes, but because of the blood of the Lamb. Not by works of righteousness we have done. Okay, Philippians, right there in chapter 1, verse 6. We'll read 6 and 9 and 10. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And down in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. God began the good work in you. You didn't begin it. He began it. And he is going to be faithful to complete it. So your accuser is lobbing these arrows at you, but God is the one who began the good work. And God's faithfulness will see it through. Our job is what? What does it say there in verse 10? Approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. Abound in love. In 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You are much more than just an accused sinner in God's eyes. You are loved. He wants you to live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up. You are God's temple. He is building you up. This is a process that he's taking you through. Satan is offering these arrows, or shooting these arrows of accusation at you, but remember that you are something treasured by God. You're something that is being built up that's precious. Let's illustrate accusation with somewhere far away up in northern Quebec. Margaret and I just were up there, Gaspé Peninsula. There's a national park up there called Fourillon National Park. And you see the cormorants in the picture there? Look really hard. They're right there. I have a zoomed in shot there. There they are, sitting on the edge of that cliff. Amazing. They raise their chicks in that kind of environment. Dangerous. Here's a few that were on the rocks nearby us. The father cormorant is not flying in, feeding these almost full-grown chicks. This is late summer, so they're about ready to fledge and fly. The father's not fussing at them. You're messing up that rock. Look at you. You're just so big and you just eat all the time. All you're doing is just sitting around all day. Is the father doing that? No. He and the mother cormorant are going fishing, bringing back fish, and having the young ones stuff their beaks down their craw and eat the digested fish, and feeding and caring for these babies tirelessly. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He's not accusing you because you're making a mess. And you're just sitting around. You're not growing fast enough. He's loving you, patiently caring for you, teaching you, protecting you. So what do? Click again. There we go. Extinguish those arrows of accusation. Remembering what the word of the Lord is saying. He has overcome you by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Number two, arrow number two is angst. What is angst? There's a lot of it going around right now. That's what it is. It's deep-seated anxiety or dread. Angst. Philippians 1, take a look down there, 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So that distress is supposed to be giving Paul some feelings of deep worry and anxiety. But what is Paul saying? In verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. Don't be alarmed. Flip on over to Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Here's Paul's perspective. Whatever things, Rod, you were talking about losses just a minute ago. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Get the picture. Loss and things are kind of going together here. Count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Well, tell me now, when you're anxious, are you being anxious about things primarily? I find that's the case with me. Oh, what about this? What about that? What about, you know, my possessions? Well, these things, Paul saying here in these verses, he has got the perspective that he considers them lost for the sake of Christ. They have no hold on him. No hold. No cause for deep anxiety or dread. And next chapter over, Philippians 4. You know these verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, there is the answer, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to offer what you should be thinking about. Here, instead of things that give you anxiety, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Nothing is worthy of our angst. Nothing should have a hold on us, like we're seeing in these verses here. Be anxious for nothing. How do we extinguish those flaming arrows of angst? Things are worthless. They're loss. That's how we should look at them. See Christ as of surpassing value. He is what we should see as great gain. Dwell on the true, honorable, right. I'm sorry, I forgot to click through all these verses. Getting carried away here. Look at what is honorable, what is true, whatever is right, what is pure, lovely, good repute. Those are the things we should be concentrating on. Margaret and I were hiking up Ernest Menard Peak in Gaspésie National Park, in the center of the northeast center of the peninsula. And should Margaret be worried about standing here by this fence? Should she be worried about the quality of this fence? Maybe.
Yes.
What if I showed you that? That's a cliff there. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, it's like a 20-foot drop there, isn't it? Yeah, she should probably stand carefully. And if you look at this from a further perspective, you see the cliff is actually overhanging. But you kind of get a hint, maybe something's up here by the distant valley there. So when I look from this perspective, the cliff is right, the fence is right there, and there's a 1,000-foot drop to the valley floor. Should she be worried? Well, don't we kind of do that too? Our perspective, if things are simple, well, we'll take care of that, Lord. You know, we got this under control. And maybe things get a little scarier, then we give him more control over it. And things are really serious, that's when we start praying in earnest. But is that the way we should be handling this? Shouldn't we give him all of it? The easy to the complex. You know, and I find myself really guilty of this. I was just working on a project last week, and it struck me that I hadn't prayed the Lord's wisdom in doing this design work. You know, I had it under control. I didn't need him. And then I'd go to work, and I'd work tirelessly and fruitlessly for several days. And then it struck me, you know, I haven't prayed the Lord would give me wisdom because this is so easy. I've got it under control. And I prayed about it, and I was telling Mark Wednesday, I had the best day ever. Just the Lord gave me wisdom, and I was able to proceed on. And I'd spent days and days working on something simple because I had it under control. So there you go. Angst. Remember, the Lord has given you his fire extinguisher to put that arrow out. The peace of God surpasses understanding. Third, affliction. Look back in chapter 1. I know you don't want to hear this. For to you it has been, verse 29, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. How can that ever be a gift of God? How in the world could God want us to suffer? Look at 1 Peter. I'll put this one up for you. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice in your suffering, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Suffering is described as a fiery ordeal here. He's not trivializing it. It's difficult. It's painful. It burns. How do we respond? Respond with rejoicing. Oh, that's counterintuitive. Aren't we supposed to whine and whimper and complain? Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is given as the example. Look there in 1 Peter. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. He was able to rejoice. And he did it as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He did it for the joy that was set before him. Went through the present suffering so that he could experience the future joy. And that joy involves us. We're his bride. We're his church. Look in Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. How do I conform to Christ's death? Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done to the Father. So that's a way we can conform to Christ's death. We sacrifice our will to the Father's. He knows what's right, and he wants to take us through suffering. We need to submit to his will there. How do I rejoice in the fellowship of his suffering? Right back in Hebrews 12, we were talking about... Let me turn this off. Hebrews 12, we're talking about Jesus experiencing the joy or seeing the joy very real before him and looking forward to that even as he went through the cross. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And Rod was given this word a minute ago about Paul and Silas singing in the prison. They're in stocks. They'd been beaten, whipped, and unfairly, and they were sitting there singing. And that's an example of this. In the midst of distress and affliction, we were comforted, knowing that other people had their faith built up and were made strong. Our walk should be an encouragement to those around us. They see us going through difficult times, and that's an encouragement. Well, think about a lighthouse. Here's one at the end of the peninsula at Forlorn. It's called Land's End. It definitely is the end of the land. The land rises up about 300 feet, and then there's a cliff, and then there's the wide open Atlantic Ocean all the way to Newfoundland. And that lighthouse endures the storms and the winds, the worst of it, up there exposed, lonely, isolated. The winds are howling. Waves are crashing incessantly. What is the lighthouse's job? To sound the alarm. There's a foghorn right there. It sounds the alarm. The light's offering a beacon to ship passengers and captains out there who are lost in the storms. And isn't that our job as believers? Aren't we to be beacons of light? Aren't we to be sounding the alarm? Aren't we experiencing difficulties, but in the midst of that, showing the world, hey, this is the way to salvation? So in being attacked by afflictions, let's extinguish those arrows of affliction, knowing about the fellowship of Christ's suffering, knowing that we're following in his example, we're providing a beacon of hope in the midst of storm. It's easy to say, but it's difficult to do. And I certainly am not standing here claiming that I found the perfect balance there, but this is what Scripture is teaching us. Fourthly, fourth arrow is appetite. Look in Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now also tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, set their minds on earthly things. Appetite has become a god to be worshipped. Certainly today, we see that. People are consumed more and more by things, not necessarily food, but it's habits, activities. Earthly things consume us. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Don't we see that? They cause conflict. People worrying over things. Philippians, take a look in chapter 4, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's learned the secret, he says, of both going through prosperous times and suffering need. And we learned earlier, he considered all things as being lost. So they don't have a grasp over him. They don't have a hold on him. So if he has a time where he's prosperous, he learns to live in that, be content in that. If he has a time where he's deprived, then he knows how to live in that. Live in the midst of prosperity and in humility. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we quote that verse to ourselves, don't we? But we're in America in a pretty affluent situation. And I'm always humbled when I get a letter from one of the children we sponsor through Compassion. And they're just so excited about the new pair of pants that they were able to get with their birthday money. Or the chicken that was provided to them to raise for food. You know, and they're just so excited by that. And I think, you know, I drank a cup of coffee and it costs more than what that chicken costs. And yet I'll grumble about it because it's too strong. I shouldn't have gone to Starbucks. I should have gotten 5 packets of sugar instead of 6. And, you know, and we, you know, we have all these little habits that consume us, these little appetites that, you know, and we actually are not satisfied by them either. And I can learn a lesson from our children in more humble circumstances. Well, how do we quench the fiery arrow of appetite? We need to realize that God is faithfully providing. He is the provider. And we need to learn to give up, relinquish control over those things. Don't let our wants be defined as our needs. Learn to live with what God is supplying, and those are for your needs, not for your wants. And I got a little lesson out there on the seashore. I have never, never been at a seashore where the seagulls did not harass me, fly around the picnic tables, you know, scrounging, squawking, and they fight each other. I've never seen them behave other than that. Has anybody else seen a seagull not quarreling and fussing? These seagulls were just minding their own business. All day long, we were there 2 days, right, Margaret? They never flew over and hung out beside the camper looking for handouts. They were just always out there. Out there on the rocks, where they belonged in my mind after observing them, the tides would come in, cover the rocks up. They'd sit there all day. This is Right as the tide was coming in, there the rocks were almost covered up. And then 11 half hours later, tides would go back out, and they'd be out there eating little shrimp and barnacles and roaming around and just feeding away. And tide would go back in, and they'd just sit and wait. But just a whole picture of seagull contentment, as far as I'm concerned. And I was thinking, you know, why am I not just living the tides of life the same way? You know, tides are coming in, tides are going out. The Lord's providing faithfully the whole time. You know, I'm just resting in Him, waiting on Him to provide. That's a good lesson for all of us. And the quality of the Lord's banquet is way better than barnacles and shrimp, too. He's giving you an eternal banquet. So extinguish that flaming arrow of appetite, knowing the Lord is giving you according to your needs. He's supplying your needs. Fifth arrow. This is kind of a tricky one. What? I'm not an atheist. Look at Colossians 2:8 there. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The Greek for atheist is without, theos, God. Without God. What is the world offering us? Philosophy. Well, humanism. There's a philosophy for you. Man is God. Empty deception. Think about the whole New Age movement that went through. Transcendentalism. That's still there, still percolating in different forms. Traditions, it says. Well, aren't those the religions of ritual? You know, our tradition. This is the way we've always done it. Elementary principles. Well, I laugh when I think about that because, you know, the mantra for scientists is, well, the double-blind study has been performed and we have proven. Or all scientists agree that. You know, I've heard that one a lot. Everybody knows, you know, everybody knows that it's getting warmer. See, Raquel's telling us it's getting warmer. Margaret's holding back right now. Anyway, you can take a joke, right? Okay. Think about the origin of the species, you know, the evolution creation debate. Atheos. What does Philippians 2 say? Do nothing, 2 verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then down in 2:21, the concept is repeated again, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, when we don't seek after the interests of Christ, aren't we living without God? Isn't that atheos? Look back up there at 2, 3, and 4. How do we quench that living without God? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests. Humility. Others are more important. Regarding others as more important than yourself. And then verse 21, seeking the interests of Christ. Those are ways to defeat the arrow of atheism. Up in Perse, just south of the other park we were looking at photos from, there's a landmark called Perse Rock. I'm not pronouncing it right because it's French, but you'll give me a pass for that, right? Perse. There's a rock there. It's well known. It's called a landmark, I guess, a World Heritage Site. And there's this big 1,400 foot long by 300 foot wide. Whoops. 300 foot wide. By almost 300 feet tall rock there. That's a It's a boat right there. We'll zoom in on it. There we go. It has an arch through it. And 300 tons of material erodes away from that every year. And sedimentary rock, it's crumbling away. And this actually is a lot of freestanding pinnacle here, and there used to be another arch here between the pinnacle and the main rock that collapsed a few years back. And one day, this is going to totally erode away. It's like an island. The other thing that's interesting is it's located in the Gulf of St. Lawrence. It's separated from the mainland. At low tide, you can walk across at your own peril because 300 tons of material is eroding away every year, and some of that comes from up high. They caution you not to walk because of rockfall. We saw people doing this. But it's in a gulf. It's separated from the mainland. Aren't we, when we're operating without God, separated from Him? Isn't there a gulf separating us from God? Probably couldn't see it in that previous picture, but there's a cross right there on the mainland on the point. And for illustration of size purposes, that's a person right there. A little black dot. Might see it better over there. Yeah, right there. There is a cross that is bridging the great divide between God and man. When we try to live like an island, our life will crumble apart. And eventually it will vanish. But right now, the cross of Christ gives us a way to be reunited with our Creator. Extinguish the arrows of atheism regarding others as more important than yourself. Sixth, finally, let's talk about the arrow of attitude. Look in Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. None of you have that problem. We'll skip right to the quiz. Okay, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do our attitudes flare up? No, not me. Okay, yes. My family will vouch for that. Mark, when Margaret and I are, we don't fuss. We don't argue. No, okay, Mark's laughing again. We kind of, you know, have our little rolling dialogue, and Mark will come in and go, and that's his indication to us that we need to, you know, that we're bickering. We're not grumbling. We're spiritually grumbling. Okay. Our attitudes do flare up, right? We resort to grumbling and disputing. Those are arrows from Satan. You know, he wants to inject disagreement and discord. Look down in 2, 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. There's the attitude. His attitude was not grasping for his rightful place of position and power, but in humility, he emptied himself, humbled himself to a point that was lowly, servant. Look up in Philippians 1, verse 6. I used this double duty on a different point earlier, but this applies here too. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. What is the proper attitude? Confidence that Christ will continue to perfect you. He is the one who's responsible for perfecting you. And then look over in Philippians 3, verse 14. I'm sorry, I've left those few verses off there. This is the application. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've been attained, to which we have attained. There's the attitude. And Paul's gently pointing out that if your attitude's different, God is going to point that out to you, and you're going to learn to come to agree with what he's telling you here. How do I respond to flaming arrows of attitude? They're zinging in, trying to cause discord. Look at what he says the goal is. The goal, the real prize, is the upward call of Christ. It's not about accumulating things. It's not about making a name for yourself or climbing the ladder of success or the latest Tesla car coming out next year or the next or whatever. It's about living on, pressing on for Christ. The prize is the upward call. And think about Christ back there in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. He had fellowship with the Father from forever, from eternity past. And he set all that aside and humbled himself. And why can't we do even a little tiny bit in humbling ourselves and letting him conform us to his image? It's a journey, it's a process, and it will take Mark coming in and, you know, me. Exactly. Other people, you know, that's why Hebrews 12 tells us, let us encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. You know, it's long, you know, day after day. It's a constant thing. Why do we ask for testimonies here? We want you to share your experiences of faith and encourage us, because we're all growing, constantly being molded, conformed to Christ's image. We need it. Okay, up there in that same area, there's an island called Bonaventure Island, and it's got the second largest northern gannet colony in the world. The first largest is in Scotland, and maybe one day I'll get to go there. I don't know. But apparently, it's really difficult to get to that colony. This one, you can take a boat ride across the bay and hike the short end of the island up to this 300-foot cliff end of the island and look at the colony. There are about 50,000 nesting pairs of gannets. I should have go back and show you. They're actually nesting. They have a high-rise complex here, and they have people that didn't pay enough rent are down here on the low end, or the waves can knock them off, I guess. But if you look in here, they're actually birds nesting in these cracks in the cliff all the way up. And then the premium rate gannets get the top. And you can see kind of the start of a colony there. That white band there is all gannets. And then you get up top, and you're greeted. You can hear them for a quarter mile at least, just walking. We're not talking gannets here. You might not know what they really are. They're a 6-foot wingspan bird that hovers above. You can see a few out there flying. They hover above the ocean looking at fish, maybe from 150 feet high. And then they see a fish, they dive at up to 60 miles an hour down into the water. They retract their wings. They look like a little dart going down. And we watched them a lot. This is a lot of fun. And they can go down 50 feet. They just from 60 mile an hour pressure, they can get down about 16 feet. And then they swim the rest of the way. They're just little torpedoes. And they actually eat their food before they come back up. So it looks like they failed. You know, they pop back up and they don't have a fish in their mouth. You go, oh, too bad, you missed. They actually have a habit of swallowing their fish before they come up. And they're fascinating birds, but they're big, 6-foot wingspan, and they make big noises. So when you have 50,000 nesting pairs, that's 50,000 times two plus the chick, maybe 150,000 birds. Thankfully, we didn't see all of them. They're all a quarter mile down the coast here. But make a lot of noise. Squawking, heads bobbing. They have all kinds of rituals they do. They kind of cross their necks like swords and stick their bills way up in the air. Their bills are up to 9 inches long, so pretty interesting birds. And the funny thing is watching them landing, they don't have very much grace. They kind of come flying in at this probably 20-mile-an-hour rate and kind of stick their little web feet out and crash land. And you see how little room there is between them. They just come in, you know. No, I'm coming in. Boom. And they land. And the noise, and probably more importantly to some people, the smell is just totally unforgettable. But there's a bird bringing in a beak full of grass. He's going to reline the nest. And this is the end of summer. Within a few weeks of when I took this picture, those chicks that are right there will have already fledged and flown off to the south. I think they fly down to Florida. And then they come back every spring. But it's a noisy, squawky, flappy kind of environment. And that describes our lives, doesn't it? We're always squawking. We're always like, get out of my space, you know. I'm grumpy today. Leave me alone. We're always crashing into other people, you know, intruding. And what lesson are we to learn from that? How are we to act? Well, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. What was his attitude? He didn't try to grasp onto what was rightfully his. He humbled himself and became a servant so that others would be saved. And that's our goal today. Put out that flaming arrow of attitude. Okay, you're now recertified. The class is over. You've passed. There will be a quiz. I don't know about you, but the quiz part's always the hardest. Because they ask questions with multiple right answers and expect you to, you know, I hate that. I would not have done nursing well, Margaret. She knows that too. The Lord has given us his word to fight accusations, angst, afflictions, appetite, atheism, and attitude arrows with his true proven word. Will not pass away. Please stand. Closing. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the truth, the everlasting, enduring truth that you've given us. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, the risen one, the Savior, our Savior. And thank you that because of simple believing faith in him, our relationship can be made right, that the gulf has been spanned by the cross of Christ. Thank you that you have promised to protect us. Thessalonians says, the Lord will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. Thank you so much for that promise that you will give us protection from the arrows that come our way, even today, even this week. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.